is Genesis chapter 10. I would advise you to either follow along up here or in your Bibles, because there's lots of names. So if I get any wrong, I do apologize. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Mesech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Ripath, and Togarmath. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama: Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Raboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lebim, Naphutim, Parthrasim, Calusim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphratorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Aravites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem: Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelef, Hazam-Maveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. There are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. This is the word of the Lord. Second reading is Genesis chapter 11, and it's verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there not confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. It's really good to see you here. Thank you very much for coming along. My name is Trevor. I just want to thank Tom for reading. We thought, how can we put Tom off? that I never ever want to read again. And I thought we'd achieved it, but actually, what a great job in Genesis chapter 10. You might have to come up and pronounce some of the names whenever I'm up here. Anyway, we're working our way through Genesis steadily and slowly. We look at it on a Sunday evening, then Wednesday evening. We look at the passage again and talk about the sermon and really get into it. And if you're not part of a growth group, do think about joining one. That's how this thing works, I think. This is how you grow as a Christian, that you're part of a church, you're here on Sundays, and you meet together. And you pray as well as keeping one another accountable around the Word of God. So we're in Genesis. And we're in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. We're coming to the end of a certain section of the book of Genesis. Whenever we get into chapter 12, there is a definite change of gear. Genesis chapter 1 through to 11 tells us what the thing is that is here, that we're part of, what the world is that we're part of. Why is it here? It answers all of those questions. It tells us exactly just, well, what do we think of God? What do human beings think of God? And it is not good news. Each time, each episode in Genesis 1 to 11, we see where God gives provision and grace and kindness and mercy and patience. Yet human beings say, no, we want you out of our lives, God. We want to live independent lives. Nowhere do we want to relate to you. We don't want to obey you. And everyone thinks the same way. And we see that particularly in Genesis 10, in Genesis chapter 11. So if you've got a Bible near you, you grab it. I'm going to pray as we have a look at Genesis 10 and 11. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you love us and that you've told us the truth, that there is no lies in you. Father, we thank you that you've pulled the curtain back on who you are, and in doing so, you revealed what we're really like. Father, we pray that we'd grasp all these things as we think about Genesis 10, Genesis 11, please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you really think about the Bible, particularly these chapters, Genesis chapter 1 through to 11. Is it all in the category of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Isn't that kind of category? Is it in the category of the Christmas pantomime? What do you think of it? I mean, by and large, it isn't taken that seriously, you've got to admit. I mean, if you've come here this evening and you've told your friends, perhaps non-Christian friends, you're here and what do you do at church, they ask, and say, well, we're looking at Genesis. Oh, why, that book that talks about talking snakes and talks about eating apples and talks about so on and so forth. It's not really taken terribly seriously out there. How do you view it? How do you view the incredible complexity of Genesis chapter 1 through 11. I guess some of the words that were pronounced tonight were slightly complex, but that's not what I mean. Whenever you dig down deep and you do your work and you take the thing seriously, respectfully, if you give it a chance, in inverted commas, wow. One's mind is blown. Jordan Peterson's mind is blown. That's it, there we go. I don't know whether you've seen this graphic before. This is not my attempt at a rainbow that's gone wrong. I don't know how well you can see it just with the lighting and the projector that we have. But if you can see some of the detail of that, these are lines where basically the graph along the bottom is every verse in the Bible. All right, every verse in the Bible is noted, particularly if that verse in the Bible is referenced or linked somewhere else within the Bible. Thank you. So you can see there's an overarching from the very first verse, Genesis chapter 1, right through to the very last verse, the book of Revelation. There are, next line, 63,779 cross-references within the Bible, where ideas, concepts, direct name mentions, word mentions are linked. And you see how incredibly complex all of this is, how incredibly interrelated all of this is, how incredibly designed all of this is. Maybe you've come here this evening and you sort of have a bit of doubt about the Bible or a bit of skepticism about the Bible, particularly the early parts of Genesis. Well, I'd ask you just to give it a chance. And this hyperlinking, and the next wee bit, this hyperlinking Jordan Peterson's picked up on, it is the first hyperlinked book. This hyperlinking is no more seen, really, in the whole of Scripture, I suppose, whenever you get to Genesis chapter 10. This is the hyperlinked chapter, which, if you follow the links from Genesis chapter 10, throughout the rest of the Bible, you will simply go, wow, your mind will be blown. Now, if you've got Genesis chapter 10 open in front of you, it'd be great if you had. Just next slide there. It'd be great if you had. We're going to have a look at it. What we have is the geographical distribution of the generations after Noah. Genesis chapter 1, God makes everything. It's perfect. Macro scale perfect. And it was good. And the very last it was good reference, it was really good, God says, about his beautiful, incredible, perfect creation. Genesis chapter 2 hones in more micro scale. Genesis chapter 1, micro scale. Genesis chapter 2, micro scale. On the creation, on Adam and Eve, on the relationship between Adam as he finds his wife, as God brings his wife to him from out of his rib. Then Genesis chapter 3. It goes belly up. It really is destroyed, all of God's creation. And it feels hopeless, but there's an echo of grace in Genesis chapter 3. That through one of Eve's descendants, there'd be one who'd come, who'd reverse the curse, who would trample on the head of the snake who tempted Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Then you get to Genesis chapter 4, and the offspring of Adam and Eve, well, it's good that they've got two boys, two lads. It's great, the wee boys sort of born to Adam and Eve. But one kills the other. Then there's another child, a hopeful child. Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6. Is all good? Not so much. It is so bad that God, Genesis chapter 7, sends a flood where everything is destroyed. Everything, apart from one family, the head of which is Noah, his wife, and his sons with their wives. So is there hope? Well, yes. When you continue on, Genesis chapter 7, 8, 9, then you get into Genesis chapter 10, you see, well, there will possibly be a serpent crusher. There will be possibly one of the descendants of Adam and Eve, eventually Adam and Eve, who may just do that work. A savior. Genesis chapter 10. Where we see humanity multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Where the original command to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, to Adam and Eve, there may be some partial or indeed basic fulfillment of that from out of the ark of Genesis chapter 7, 8, and 9. And when we look at Genesis chapter 10, we see sons who they themselves have sons. The three sons, if you have a look at it there, you see Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The book of Genesis is broken down into that kind of thing. You get the story of the heavens and the earth. You get the story of Adam and Eve. You get the story of Cain, and you've heard about Abel. You get the story of so on and so forth. And here we have the story of the generations of the Toledot, which is the Hebrew word for generations, the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. So if you skip the next one, go that. Yeah, here are, in as pictorial as a and there's a lot of detail in this, and I hope you can see it from there. You probably can't see it. Here is the thing visualized. Here are the generations, the family tree, as it were, of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, whenever you dig down deep into each of these sons, each of these names, you will see and get hints of other things that will come up throughout the rest of the Bible. Hints of, allusions to, hyperlinks. So you've got Japheth. If you can see it there, I'm not sure whether you can see it there. It is not very good there. I'm going to look at my iPad here, which is for elderly people. Japheth. So various sons. Now, we're not going to go into all of the detail, but I just want to bring your attention to a few of these bits of allusion and hyperlinking. So, for example, some of the sons of Japheth are repeated. The list is repeated. The genealogy is repeated in, for example, 1 Chronicles. The good thing, I guess, that you do beyond this evening is you get yourself a study Bible. The ESV study Bible is brilliant. A lot of the articles in there are really, really helpful. And a lot of the detail in there from Genesis chapter 2 is covered in the ESV study Bible. Or you just get yourself a decent Bible commentary, a trustworthy Bible commentary, where you can go down more deeply into this kind of thing. So these names are to do with geography as well as genealogy. So if you go back to the previous slide, here are the three sons of Noah, where their Noah's grandchildren and so on and so forth settle, if you can see, in the ancient world there. Now, if you can see that, which you probably can't, this is terrible. I'm so sorry. Right, no, you can't really see it. What I can see up here, well, someone buy us a new projector. What I can see up here is a map of the world. Really, Europe? Can you see that? No, you can't see it. And where those who are mentioned in this, where they settled. And they're done. Actually, if I hold that screen up there, no. Anyway, if you're part of a growth group, your growth group leaders will get this and you will be able to see it. Traditionally, the three sons of Noah, well, really, Ham is the one who is bad news. Remember, he didn't protect Noah's embarrassment. Shem and Japheth did. They covered the nakedness of the drunken Noah, whereas Ham, probably giggling like a silly boy, was not so protective of his father. And the Japheth and Shem were very aware that Noah was naked, and they covered him. Ham was not cursed by God, but God's displeasure was there. Now, some of the nations, just go back, some of the nations related to Ham are traditionally those who settled around Arabia. And unfortunately, as the Bible is misused for so many other things, you just name it, unfortunately, some of the texts of Scripture were used to justify slavery because those who were descendants of Ham were those who had darker skin. So slavery, some of those who promoted and dealt in slavery used Bible texts such as Genesis chapter 9, then Genesis chapter 10, to justify the mistreatment of those who had darker skin. It is remarkable, if you know anything about the history of slavery, in the past, the slaves were not those who were darker in skin color. The slaves were those who were poorer. There was a time in the 14th, 15th century that kind of correlated skin color and poverty. But way before that, those who were rich could be of any color who would enslave those who had any skin color. Of course, some texts of Scripture were used to promote that. But Scripture was used, praise God, towards the abolition of slavery. and that terrible form of racism. So the sons of Ham were those who settled around Arabia and North Africa. The sons of the descendants of the sons of Shem were those who settled in northern Arabia. The descendants of Japheth were those who headed towards Europe. Now, these names are significant. We have those names and the descendancy today, where each of the names really were related to the areas. They were the patriarchy, or the names of the elder described the country or the area of a particular country. Shem was the middle son of Noah. You see how they're listed? Noah, verse 1 of chapter 10. Noah, the father, son, number 1 here in the listing, is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem was not the oldest. Rather, he was the most prominent, the most significant. Because whenever you get to the end of chapter 11, you see how the descendants of Shem, into the next chapter, chapter 12, from the line of Shem comes Abraham. This is all about the linkage between the descendants, the genealogy, towards the serpent crusher who would eventually come. God's promise is given to Abraham. We'll be thinking about that next week. God's promise that there'd be a place and a people who out of the seed of Abraham, that one would come who would bless the nations. There are various other resonances within this genealogy, which we can't go into now. It does, I think, reward study. We can't get into a lot of it tonight. But suffice to say, the way that God is going in his book, in this hyperlinked book, is all of these names and all of these ideas and all of these places will feature in the story of God's rescue plan. Have a look at chapter 10, verse number 31. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah. That's how the chapter begins, verse 1, and it concludes in the same kind of way. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to the genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. You'll note in chapter 10 that languages are associated with various names. But if we're reading Genesis chronologically, that doesn't make any sense. Because languages, variants in language, arise in chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. So some of my friends who don't take the Bible seriously, they say, well, look at that contradiction. You've got chapter 11 that talks about the introduction of languages after the Tower of Babel incident. But chapter 10 talks of languages. Have a look at verse 5 of chapter 10. You've got verse 3, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmath. The sons of Javan, which is Greece, Greek. That's the word, the Hebrew word for Greek. The sons of Javan, Elishash, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodaman. Are you familiar with Tarshish? From verse 5, from these coastlands, people spread in their lands, each with his own, see this? Verse 5, his own language, by their clans in their nations. So my friends who don't really take the Bible seriously will say, well, there's a prima facie contradiction. How can you take it seriously? The Bible is bigger than that. Much bigger than that. This thing is not to be read chronologically. There's something else going on in the text, because you get into chapter 11, have a look. The whole earth had one language and the same words. This table of nations, verse chapter 10, tells us here's the reality on earth now. As Moses saw it, here's the reality on earth now. Then in chapter 11, he gives explanation as to this scattering, as to this mixing of people across the world. So that is what's going on. Chapter 11 speaks of the reason for chapter 10. Chapter 11, I guess, might actually be more devastating for each of us than we realize, because it tells us just exactly what we're like, and the lengths to which we will go, and the reasons that we will go to exclude God from our lives. We're going to focus a bit more now in chapter 11. So if you've got your Bible open, make sure you've got chapter 11 open, because we're going to have a look at this in a wee bit more detail. You'll have seen this art. Just flick on to the next. I'm sure you'll have seen this. Can you see this? Nah, that's not too bad. This is a very old painting, 1563. Pieter the Elder painted this. This was how he imagined the Tower of Babel. This has influenced literature, stories. It is part of our story. What's it all about? Chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth had one language and the same words. So there'd be no languages department at Queen's, no GCSE French, no GCSE Spanish or Italian. The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Sinar and settled there. What did God say? Fill the earth. Adam and Eve, fill the earth. Go multiply. Have lots of babies. Fill the earth. Spread right across. But we have in verse 2, humanity not listening or obeying God. Because instead of spreading, they found a plain, somewhere flat, to build. I don't know whether you've like been born to parents who, you know, their aspiration is to build a house, you know, to build their own home. You know, it is the thing, you know. Child of a farmer. A farmer will have like a couple of acres, and the farmer will say to son, look, son, you know, our house is here, and there's, see that land there. Why don't you and your wife, eventual wife, build in that? And the aspiration of the young son will be, yeah, I'm going to build there. A bit of, you know, have a vision for that security that will be established, that'll be establishing us. That'll be the life's aspiration. That's what we want. Well, just multiply that up, because all of the people aspired to that. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Settling. No, you're supposed to be spreading. Settled. Now just pick some of this up. What do they do? Let's settle here to worship God, to serve him. No, it's to make in some way a bit of an Eden. You know the Eden from chapter 1, chapter 2? The Eden where Adam and Eve were there to serve God as they tended, Adam tended the land. As Adam and Eve served together, served the true and the living God, what do they do? Well, verse number 3 here of chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 2, verse 3, settling there in the land of Shinar, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Right, so let's use our ingenuity. Let's use the developments and construction to serve ourselves. We've got this land, we've got this plot of land. Come on, let us get together. And they're speaking the same language. Let us get together, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. This was developed. This is well thought through. This is not just happen chance. They had brick for stone, bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Wow. And a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Chapter 10 tells us that they were dispersed over the face of the whole earth. But this singular common language was used to do what? To disobey God. To disobey God. To conspire against God. Not to fill the earth. Not to multiply. Not to scatter across the face of the earth. But rather to clump together. To build a city. Using all of their ingenuity. All of the developments in engineering against God. For fear of God, that he will do his work. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, this is one of the things about the Bible. What you've got to do is make sure you're reading it all together. Make sure that you have that kind of hyperlinking going on in your mind. Because where have you heard those words, let us, before? Go right back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Let us make man, God says, in our own image. They're aping God. They would have known the story. Let us. Come, let us, verse 4, build ourselves. Make for ourselves. Let us make man in our own image. Let's build for ourselves a city and a tower. Within pagan worship, there was this building of a tower in order to enable the gods to come down from heaven. But here we have them intending to, well, enable the gods to come down. How paltry their ideas. How small their ideas. How underestimating their ideas were of the true and the living God. They were thinking that, well, look, we'll give God a bit of a hand, a bit of a stepping stone type ladder to get down here. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Boys, they were ambitious. Have you ever seen the Shard? That's very impressive. It's very tall. I'm not good with heights. I did want to go up the top, but I couldn't get up. I just could not bring myself to go up the Shard. It's very, very tall. I mean, remember the Twin Towers? Well, you probably aren't aware of just the phenomena that the Twin Towers were. This kind of example of human brilliance, economy, drawing together the banks, the businesses. It was the place to have your office. If you wanted some credibility, Twin Towers. And the more credible you were, the more expensive the cost, the higher you were up in New York. You'll be able to see everything. That's the place you aspire to. My son plays football, and it's great standing on the sidelines with other dads and the variety of men you just have conversations with. Some Christian men, some non-Christian men. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago about this guy who has a significant business in Belfast. I'll not give the name. Guy who's a significant business in Belfast, has offices in Belfast, has offices in London. And I said, see that is just the pinnacle. That there's the pinnacle. Whenever you've got offices, serviced offices in London, and you can afford to pay for them, I've made it. I am paraphrasing. It was, the language was much your choice and colorful. I have made it. I have made it. My business. This is what we want to do, isn't it? Deep down inside. We want to make it. I mean, that's the aspiration. What it reveals is life without God. This is not just ambition to do best, to do as well as you can. What it is here is we will reach heaven. We will reach heaven on our terms, in our means, to avoid God. See how stupid pride is. To avoid God, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. Well, how does God respond to this? Well, if you flick onto the next slide, which you probably can't see. Oh, dear. I'm so sorry. That is really bad. Anyway, what I can see up here, all right, is this. If you have a look, if you put your finger in verse number 1, right? If you've got your finger in verse number 1, and then put your other finger in verse number 9, right? You can see that? Verse number 9. So verse number 1 is, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. That's verse 1. Okay, you see that? Whole earth had one language. And then verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Right? You see that? Verse number 1, verse number 9. There's a kind of a mirroring between verse number 1 and verse number 9. Then go to verse number 2. Right, put your finger in verse number 2 and go to verse number 8. See this? And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Sinar. Right, so there's a geographical reference here. Verse number 2 there. Okay, and then verse number 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Verse number 3 is... See this? If you have a look at verse number 3. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then verse number, and so on and so forth. Verse 7. These, do you see how this works? The structure of this story? There's so much more going on in this story. There's so much complexity of the language. There's so much beauty in the language. It's very easy to miss. Don't miss it. Because right at the heart of this, 1 to 9, 2 to 8, 3 to 7, 4 to 6, right at the heart of this, the midpoint is verse 5. Their desire was to reach the heavens, to enable the gods from the pagan religions, to help them down from the heavens. Their desire to stretch to the heavens in absolute human arrogance and independence. What happens? The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Lord said, verse 6, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The year before the Twin Towers, the destruction of the Twin Towers, and that terrible, 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 unforgettable, it changed everything. It really changed everything. It changed not just travel, but attitudes, suspicions, all those sort of things. The year before, there was a song released. Castles in the Sky. Do you ever wonder why we build castles in the sky? It's interesting. That song raised questions that have been asked since the 9/11 tragedy, terrorist attack. How does God see it? How pathetic humanity is, thinking that they can fool God, outwit. How stupid, really, in their pride. We can do it. We'll show God. In fact, without reference to God, they said, let us build. Let us make. Let us reach for the heavens. What does God do? He scatters and he confuses. I don't know if you've come across a children's Bible. The storybook Bible. In Genesis chapter 11, it's really good because it's illustrated. It's really, really good. We used to read with our kids. If you remember it, trying to illustrate what this confusion of languages was, someone would walk up to someone else and say, "You're looking well today," in one language. Then because of the confusion of many languages, they would have thought they heard, "You're looking really ugly today." You can imagine the chaos in humanity once this multi-languages was introduced. How does God judge them? Well, he stops them by introducing confusion in languages. There is another story later on in the Bible. And this is the hyperlinking of our Bibles. Whenever you get to the end of the story, it says this, and you can join with me in having a look at this. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Verse number 9. The very end of the Bible, another hyperlink. Many languages introduced, Genesis chapter 11, in God's judgment. Seen in Genesis chapter 10, the individuals having different languages. Confusion abounds, hostility abounds. But have a look at this. Gathered in one place, by God, around the throne, there is a mighty throng. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Notice that? Languages in heaven. They're there. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." A common song from this mighty throng around Jesus' throne. The same words of praise being spoken by those who are using different languages. Isn't it amazing how transcultural the gospel, the good news of Jesus is? Other religions, one particular religion, insists that everyone dresses the same and speaks one language, the one language of the heavenlies. But here we have a multiplicity of languages, something like 6,500 languages spoken on earth at the minute, 6,500 languages. My wife teaches in Fane Street Primary School, as does my daughter. And there are 44 different languages in that school. Can you imagine the confusion? But here we have a common message expressed differently. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Babel is reversed in heaven. The effects of Babel reversed in heaven. No longer confusion, but communion. This hyperlinking of the Bible, it's quite remarkable. How throughout this story of God's rescue and how God's rescue is achieved, how serpent's head is crushed to those who would come as God fulfills his promises. Genesis chapter 10. The reason for 10 is 11. God's promises are maintained, are fulfilled, even though it doesn't look very hopeful. God's promises fulfilled, God's serpent crusher sent, and we know that one who was sent, the Lamb, is seated on the throne. Where different languages, those drawn from tribes and nations, speaking different languages, have a common message, have a common song, that salvation belongs to our God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for your word. May we be those who know it. May we be those who live under it. As we're instructed in Christ, may we see Christ. As we know ourselves and the lengths to which we will go to run our lives without reference to God, please enable us to repent. Forgive us our sins. Please help us to acknowledge that you are God, and that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be saved, rescued, brought into that eternal relationship, so that on that day, we will be around his throne, declaring that salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Father, we pray that your word would rule us. In Jesus' name, amen.